We profess our faith this morning by reciting the Apostles' Creed, and when we did so, we confessed our faith in the communion of saints. Now, the communion of saints is a clause in the Apostles' Creed that is sometimes understood in ways that we in this church do not condone or confess. So, for example, the Roman Catholic Church would explain the communion of saints in light of their own distinctive teaching. And so they would say that the communion of saints involves the saints in heaven praying for us here on earth, or us on earth praying for the dead who are in purgatory, or that we can pray to the saints in heaven and ask them to intercede for us. Now, that is wrong and unbiblical. We don't pray for the dead, and the dead do not pray for us, and there's no such thing as purgatory. There is a sense, though, in which we do have communion with saints who have died and gone to be with the Lord. But that communion that we have with them does not involve praying for one another. In other words, the communion that we have with them is different and is worked out differently from the communion that we have with one another here on earth. And so when we profess faith in the communion of saints or communion of the saints, we do need to understand that we are not confessing unbiblical views or the Roman Catholic understanding of that particular clause. So what are we saying? What are we professing when we confess the communion of the saints? What does the Bible teach concerning this particular doctrine? That's what we want to consider tonight. And I want to begin with the foundation. And the foundation of the communion of saints is our communion with Christ. As you know, Paul often refers to Christians as saints. And the word saint literally means holy one. And to be holy means to be set apart or consecrated to God. The temple was a house, basically a building, but it was holy because it was set apart from all other buildings for worshiping God and as the place where God would dwell among his people. Well, Christians are set apart from the common, from the world, because they now belong to God. And in that sense, they are holy. They are saints. And what is more, we are holy in the sense that we are being sanctified or changed from within. As we've mentioned many times, the scriptures teach that we were once dead in our sins, but now we are made alive in Christ. We were once unclean and unholy, but now that we have been converted and saved, we are now clean and holy in Christ. We have been remade. We are internally or personally holy. Now, we are not yet fully sanctified or fully holy or made perfect, as we will one day be, but nonetheless, we are set apart from the world to God, and we are being changed and transformed from within by the Spirit, being conformed to the image of his Son. And we are saints and holy ones because we are united to Christ. That's how we become holy and are holy and made holy all in him, is because we are united to him or joined him or connected to him. That's how we derive our holiness. We are the branches and he is the vine. We are in him in that sense. And in fact, Paul often refers to Christians as those who are in Christ. And because we are joined to him, married to him, if you will, we share or participate or commune in and with him. Every benefit that we have of salvation is all derived from and found in Jesus. We are made new in Christ Jesus. We possess eternal life in him. We are justified in him. We are glorified in him. We are called in him. We are created anew in him, adopted as God's children in Christ, elected before the foundation of the world in Christ. Everything's found in him. Paul kind of sums all of that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we participate in the body and blood of Christ. And that word participate refers to communing, or fellowshipping, or sharing in. And so we share in the body and blood of Christ, which is to say that we experience, we participate, we derive the work of Christ. And so we are in Christ and we share in his body and blood. We share in his atoning death for our sins and in his resurrection for our justification. And this is why our own confession of faith, chapter 26, which is on the communion of saints, begins by saying this, that all saints that are united to Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And so we as Christians are joined to Christ, and in him we share all the things that he has. And it's precisely because we as saints are in Jesus and united to him and have communion with him in all of his graces and all of his work of salvation, is because of that we then have communion with one another. And so the foundation is our union and communion with Jesus. And in light of that, we then have communion with one another, the communion of the saints. Because I'm not the only one who's united to Jesus. We're all together united to him. Christ has one body and one bride, and we are all together members of that one body and one bride. And so by virtue of our relationship with Jesus, we have a relationship with one another. And so the foundation of the communion of saints is our communion with Jesus. But what saints do we have communion with? Saints on earth or saints in heaven? Or is it both? Well, let's consider communion with saints who have already passed on and entered glory in heaven. And it's certainly the case that believers who have died and gone to be with the Lord are still part of the body of Christ. They too are in him still. And we are one with them, therefore, in that sense. We are in Christ and they are in Christ. And one day we will join them when it comes our turn to die, and we will all be raised together on the last day, and we will enter into the new heavens and the new earth together, because we are always in Christ, and so we share in everything that he has. We share in the same salvation, the same hope, the same future. And so we have communion with one another in that sense, all part of the family of God. But it's also true to say that we have communion with saints in heaven in the sense that we worship where they are. We worship where they are. Hebrews 12 says that in the New Testament, we worship at Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And when we come to worship God, we come to innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And that phrase, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, refers to saints who have died and entered in heaven. And one of the points that the book of Hebrews makes throughout his book is how the New Testament is so much better than the Old Testament. And part of it being better is that we in the New Testament worship at the real temple or tabernacle in heaven. In the Old Testament, the saints of God would go to Jerusalem, or they would go to the tabernacle before that, where they would go to the house of God and worship God there. But that tabernacle, that temple, was simply a copy, a model of the true temple of God, which was and is in heaven. But now that Christ has come, we no longer worship at the model, at the copy of the temple in heaven. We worship at the temple in heaven. And we're able to do so because God has poured out his Spirit upon his people. And by means of the Spirit, we're able to approach God and worship him at the true temple in heaven, which is where the departed saints dwell. And so in that sense, we can say that we have communion with them. We enter into God's presence where they are. The difference, though, of course, is that we do that here on earth by means of the Spirit, but they are disembodied spirits made perfect who are in the immediate presence of God. So in these senses, then, it's true to say that we have communion with the saints who have died and are in heaven. We are one with them, and we are all one in Christ. And that creates an everlasting and eternal bond and relationship. And so the 17th century Dutch theologian Wilhelmus Abrakel rightly says this: "Believers on earth acknowledge the glorified saints as their brothers and sisters. They love them, highly esteem them, follow their conversation, that is to follow their godly lifestyle upon earth, join them, jointly bowing before the throne with them, giving honor and glory to the Lord, and longing to be with them in the state of perfection." But none of that, of course, means that they are praying for us, or that we are to worship them or venerate them in any way, or that we are to pray for them or anything like that. We can certainly be inspired by them and the race that they have run by God's grace on earth. We can look forward to seeing them again in glory, but we do not minister to them or intercede for them as we do for one another here on earth. Now, the community of saints works, therefore, differently with respect to the saints who are living here. So let's consider, then, what kind of relationship, what kind of communion that we have with fellow believers here on earth. And one aspect of our communion that we have with one another, as our own confession puts it, is that we have communion in each other's gifts and graces. We share, participate, fellowship in one each other's gifts and graces. In 1 Corinthians, Paul rebukes the church because of their party spirit. In chapter 1, he mentions how some were of Paul, others were of Paulus, still others were of Peter, and of course the most pious among them were of Christ. Now, part of their problem was that they failed to realize that they are all together as one. They all belong to one another, and that they're all servants of God. Paul, Apollos, everybody, they're all one together in Christ Jesus. And so there's no reason to have divisions or party spirits or different parties, because everybody's together in one family. And so he says to them, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours, and you are all, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God." And 1 Corinthians 12, Paul discusses the different gifts of the Spirit that the Spirit distributes among believers. And he says in verse 7 that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Spirit gives us gifts then to help one another, and we are members of one body. But we're not all the same part or the same member. We don't have the same gift necessarily. But we are different. We have different talents, different gifts, and abilities, which we are to exercise for the welfare of the whole body, for the common good. And so we aren't to boast in men, Apollos or Cephas or R.C. Sproul or Sinclair Ferguson or somebody who has, you know, a very well publicly known gift or something like that. They all belong to us. Everybody belongs to all believers. We all share in their gifts and graces, and we are all to exercise our gifts and graces for the common good. So we share in each other's gifts. But it's also true that we share in each other's graces. And so our growth in grace, and as we grow in godliness, that's not just for our own well-being, it's also for the well-being of those around us. And one reason why we ought to pursue holiness and godliness is so that we can then be a blessing to other people. Indeed, we have an obligation, a duty to exercise our gifts and graces for the good of the saints of God. You might know that there are over 50 one another passages in the New Testament which call us to use our gifts and our graces for others, for the well-being of the church, for the saints. Over and over again, we read things like this: be at peace with one another, love one another, honor one another, instruct one another, serve one another, be patient, bearing with one another in love, forgive one another, admonish one another, carry each other's burdens, encourage one another, pray for one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, exhort one another, and on and on. And we are to share and participate, benefit from each other's gifts and graces. So Paul says in Romans 12 that having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So you can see how if we understand the communion that we have with one another, how that ought to prevent things like jealousy or envy or selfish ambition in the church, because we all belong to one another and we're all to serve one another and benefit from one another. And it doesn't matter who God uses to bless someone else. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be you. We rejoice with those who rejoice and those who are being blessed. And if God uses someone else to teach or to encourage or to build up, we ought to praise God for that. All things are Christ's and all things are ours. And so we are to share and benefit and encourage one another. A number of years ago, Sean went on a trip with a number of college students to Wyoming, and they went up this huge mountain. It was a long, physically arduous trip, and they had these heavy backpacks that they were carrying. But there was one young lady there who was physically unable to finish the trip, and there were two choices that the leader laid out for them. Either they have to evac her out, or the rest of the group share her burdens, that they would divvy up the things that were in her pack, and the other group would carry those things for her. And the group chose the latter. And because they helped her in that, she was able to finish the trip. And so in that case, they literally carried her burdens for her. And in the same way, we are to help one another and to commune with one another and to share with one another all things in that sense. Well, another aspect of the communion of saints is that we are to look out for one another's physical needs, not just to share in our gifts and graces, but also to share in our material blessings as well. And so our own confession says in chapter 26, paragraph 2, saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. Again, as Scripture reminds us, God is not just concerned for our soul or our spirit or our inward person. He's also concerned about our bodies and our physical well-being. After all, he not only created us as physical beings, he has redeemed us as physical beings in Christ, because one day we will rise, our bodies will rise from the dead. And so God is concerned for our whole being, and therefore we ought to be concerned for the whole being of one another, including taking care of physical material needs. And John, of course, makes that point quite forcefully in his first epistle, where he says that we are to love one another not only in word, but in deed. And if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So part of the fellowship we have, the communion we have, is not only with gifts and graces, but also with the material blessings that God has given to us. And we see that happening, in fact, in Acts chapter 2, where the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, but they also shared their belongings and sold their possessions even so that those in need could be helped. The church is a community and a communion. They commune together. They share together. But of course, as we've mentioned before, there is an important distinction between communion and communism. God does not command us to live in communes and share everything so that no one owns anything. I mean, that's evident by the fact that one of the Ten Commandments says, do not steal. But you can't steal in a collectivist world because there is no private property. That very command, therefore, presupposes or assumes the reality of private property. Also, God tells us to work so that we might have something to share with others. But again, you can't give to somebody else if you don't have anything that is your own to give. And Peter told Ananias that he didn't have to sell his property and he didn't have to give the money from the sale of his property to the church. He was within his God-given right to keep the money and even to keep his property. Communion of the saints then is not the same thing as communism. Again, our confession says that the communion we have with one another as saints does not take away or infringe the title or property which each man has in his goods and possessions. But nonetheless, the point still remains that we are to share and we commune not only in our gifts and graces, but also with our material possessions, how we are to take care of one another and help those who are in need. But still, another aspect of our communion with one another is in worship. So again, our own confession says this: saints, by profession, are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and a communion in the worship of God. And so we share together the same God, we share together the same sacraments, we come together and enter into the presence of God together, and all of that, of course, is signified and sealed to us in the Lord's Supper, where we have communion not only with God, but with one another at the Lord's table. And the author of Hebrews reminds us that we are not to neglect meeting together, because we are one body and we are to worship and meet together. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author says that in the New Testament worship, we come to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. And this means also that we join with other believers around the world as we worship in the same place, that is the true temple in heaven, and we worship the same God. And so we have fellowship with other believers around the world here on earth. The communion of saints. So that's why we profess, when we profess the Apostles' Creed, when we say, I believe and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Let us pray.